Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm a little amazed that so few people still want to worship together. Even the government says 25 people, and we're well within that. And I think I need a study, do a study on Hebrews, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves. And we need to go over some things like that. But right now, we're together, and I'm so, so thankful for our internet. My goodness, you're a jewel. And I tell you what, before we even go further, I am so thankful that our good friends are back.
Amen.
And health, very good. Now, while he was in the hospital, they came outside and they told his wife, quit looking in the window. No, they didn't. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer that we can worship God together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are not aware of all the things you're doing right now. But you are working in history. You are working throughout all of the world. And I know that. So Father, what we can do is trust you. Trust you every day what you're doing to us individually, as an assembly of believers, and as a nation of people. We need, Father, so badly just to trust our Heavenly Father. And Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for the weather that we have, that we're able to assemble ourselves, worship. And Father, we just thank you for all the things we have going on. We thank you so much for Phil, for Chris Daig, for Kit. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father. And now, Father, we pray that this morning we can worship you to understand your word. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, let's sing together. And now here's the deal. Here's how this works. There are so few of us, so you've got to sing a little louder, not the quieter. Louder. And even someone like me, you know, don't necessarily, some of us just make a joyful noise to the Lord. And he likes the noise, and so that's what we need to do. So, what are we going to sing?
Hymn 354 is called Near to the Heart of God. And if the praise team would come forward, please.
There's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Oh, as a way before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we are to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sip from the heart of God. O Lord, who lived before thee, near to the heart of God.
Very good. Thank you, people, for being up here singing. That always helps us.
You on mute?
Oh, okay. You want me on? All right. Let me get on over here. Okay, how's that?
Better.
Okay, better. All right, thank you very much. That was really good. Now, let's think a moment about what we just sang. Think about it. The chorus. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer. And that's what we're in the midst of studying right now on Sunday morning. The Redeemer. Redeeming. It is so important. Now, people will make that kind of a word, statement, in a song, whatever, but not really understand redemption. So I'm hoping that you're able to follow through what we're studying, what we're teaching, as far as Redeemer is concerned. All right. Now, let's... Did you have another one? It's not a new one. It should be the Redeemer on it. Did you find one? Good. Okay. All right. Let's talk about our prayers. People, I believe in the power of prayer, and I always have since I was a young boy. And learned that at the Baptist church that I went to. That was very powerful to our brother Harold, the pastor. And it's always been important to me. So, it's being prayer for each other. And being prayer for each other in this assembly. And St. Clair's, for just what an answer to prayer. Mm-hmm. What an answer to prayer. And it was interesting, his trip. He and his wife were on their way to come to church. They were going to do the right thing, come to church. And something happened to the tire, got real low. So they decided, well, we better fix our tire. And so they missed coming to church. And the next day, he found out about the battle with COVID-19. So I'm sorry your tires were bad. But I'm glad that you're well now. Both of you are well now. And we will continue being in prayer that you stay in that shape. We need to be in prayer for the Wises. Need to be in prayer for the entire family there. Need to be in prayer for the Daigs, for the entire family there. So we need to be in prayer. Yes?
They've got... positive tests, another positive test for it. Yes, Lori Day and Chris Day both have both the Days, husband and wife, have confirmed they tested positive.
Oh dear.
This week?
It's very recently. Yes, but their wow. Health is improving. I understand.
Well, let's be in prayer. My goodness, we need these people so badly. So let's be in prayer now. There are all kinds of things about the COVID-19 I'm so sorry about, but it has also introduced and invaded our having our chili time together. So it's going to be postponed again. And so just don't eat chili at Wendy's or anywhere else yet. It's coming. We'll get there. And just be in prayer. And Phil and Pat need our prayers as they're fighting it. So there's just so many people right now fighting it.
COVID? No, they don't have
in God's plan. Yes?
They are still in quarantine.
Yes.
Quarantine.
Yeah.
They don't have it.
No. They're in quarantine, though.
Yeah.
And so that's got to be careful with them. May continue to be in prayer. Be in prayer for each of these people and for all of us. Pray for all of us. Pray for us and Jeff and my wife and I and Linnell, because we don't want to get it. And so Mike and Betsy, we don't want to get it. So just
like,
pray that we don't get it.
It seems like it's hitting the 40 and 50 year olds.
Yeah,
but
the young
folks are fine.
So is this the idea? Be old. Be old. So. It was funny this morning, St. Clair was talking about somebody, well, they were 79. I went, oh my, be careful, be careful. So, all right, we need to be in prayer for each other, people, and in prayer for the assembly. Yes, sir.
Two things. One prayer for me, I have a dental procedure tomorrow afternoon.
What is?
Dental.
Oh, I hate those.
And two, safe business travel for Debbie this week.
Okay. Need to be. Now, she was in it just a week ago or something.
Yeah, she's traveling a lot.
Wow. It's interesting that she's traveling a lot and all that's going on.
Yeah. Wow. Her business is requiring her to do that. She's doing training for some of their newer people in some of the different offices.
How's her business doing, the whole business?
Oh, they're going like crazy. That's part of what's creating this need for her to go and train people.
Okay, tell her we'll be in prayer.
But she's being protected with the virus.
Well,
she's had the
inoculation. She's had the first stage of whatever the shot, the vaccine is.
Yeah.
She just got the first stage of it last week.
Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. My goodness. Just be in prayer for each other, people. I don't know how I'm more clear to make it than that. When you be in prayer for other people, names and people in this assembly. Of course, we'll be in prayer for your fairy families. How's your mom doing?
Oh, she's doing great.
Good.
She learns how to do ear exercise now.
All right. And so we need to be in prayer for the people and their families and things. We need to be in prayer for Christians all over the world. They're under siege all over the world. Some to the point of their death. Others just under challenge. I think the day is coming soon when our own country, you will be challenged if you tell people you are a Christian and that you believe in Jesus Christ. I think those days are coming very soon. And so we need to be in prayer for everyone in this area. Let's continue being in prayer for Phil, be in prayer for Chris Daig, be in prayer for Kit. People, be in prayer for Kit. Bless his heart, man, that guy studies. And it was so interesting. He had been talking about the theological dictionary of the Hebrew books that he's been looking at. And they're liberal, but, and I found this a long time ago, there's still very good stuff in it. You just have to be careful with it. But it was so funny. I went home after talking to him Wednesday night, and my goodness, I had the first five or six books right now. And so I've started ordering one book at a time and get those covered and sit back to work with them. And I can't let Kit go too fast, too far ahead of me. So I decided I do other work in Hebrew books. I have other Hebrew texts that I do enjoy and I trust. But he's talking about this theology book. And so I'll get it and take a look at it. And he and I can talk about it together. So let's be in prayer for Kit and his health. And his wife and family. So let's just continue being in prayer there. Any other prayer request? All right. Let's go into prayer. Get ready for our study. in the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Word. We need it every day. Not other books. Not nice books, good books. But this book. Our book. Your book. Pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes and things you'd have us to see as we go through Ephesians chapter 1. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're in verse 7. And people, verse 7 is packed, power packed. We're not even close to being through with it, even though we're making our way through redemption. There are several other things in this chapter that are in chapter 7 that we need to be looking at, like we're going to be getting ready to go into the blood of Christ. Few people understand what that means. Very few. And we're going to have to spend some time. Because I want you to know these things. I don't want you just to say them. Redemption. I want you to know it. Understand it. Apply it in your life. Now, let's find out where we've been in our study of the doctrine of redemption. In Roman numeral 1, definition and description. We've already spent time on it. Very quickly, the part I want you to just have in your mind, there are three major doctrines related to salvation. Redemption is related to your sins. Reconciliation, related to mankind. Propitiation, related to God. So when you think of your salvation, here are the three things you want to be looking at. Sin, reconciliation yourself, and of course, propitiation from God. And then so we spent some time. Then we went to Roman numeral 2, and there we studied etymology, the word. The word means to let go free for a ransom. Let us go for a ransom. Let us go from what? Sin. Now, the ransom, Christ's death. So we spent some time under etymology. Then Roman numeral 3. I'm just highlighting these for you. Roman numeral 3. All mankind are in need of redemption. You are in redeem of it. Your family's in redeem of it. Your children, your parents, everyone is in need of redemption. Now, under this, we are all slaves sold under sin. That's how we enter. Secondly, same price for all members of the human race. Doesn't matter whether you're a little kind of nice guy or a really horrible person. All of us are in need of the same redemption. And then thirdly, and very important, the Redeemer will not sell a slave he has purchased. Christ has purchased us out of the slave market of sin. He will not sell us back to the slave market of sin. That brings us to Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4, Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. Only Christ is qualified to be the Redeemer. And we spent some time on that issue. Now we come to Roman numeral. By the way, under that one, the only one that's qualified to be the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, first thing we noted, we are born into the slave market of sin at birth. Then secondly, to qualify as our Redeemer, the Redeemer must meet two requirements. So if you and I realize we're in the slave market of sin. We want out of it. We got to be aware of two things. One, he, whoever is going to be the Redeemer, must be a pure member of the human race. And we studied that. Secondly, he must be sinless. First of all, he must be a pure member of the human race. That's the birth of Jesus Christ through the Virgin Mary. And then, secondly, he must be sinless so he'd be qualified to be our Redeemer. And then thirdly, was how our Lord was born as the last Adam. The first Adam, that was one created. The second Adam was born perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. And we spent time on that. And then thirdly, the contrast between our birth and our Lord's birth. And we spent time on that. So you should have some good understanding of that. This brings us now to Roman numeral 5. And with this one, we need to end this morning's study. So let's just get going. And if you've got a question, raise your hand. And let's get going through it. Roman numeral 5. The thinking of Jesus Christ as Redeemer. Think about that. Here we're talking about Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and we're going to look at his thinking. What thinking of Christ was there when he chose to be our Redeemer? So we're going to look at the thinking. And point one, the thinking of Jesus Christ is as Redeemer is extremely important. It is only one thing to be qualified as the Redeemer. We studied that. But it is quite another to be willing to be our Redeemer. Thinking of Jesus Christ. Did you not have one?
I've got one called Harmony.
That's not it.
There's
not any more.
Okay.
There's not any more left.
We're good.
No, I'm sorry.
We're good.
No, I'm sorry. Good grief. Okay. Here we're looking at thinking of Jesus Christ. And the great point issue is, it's one thing to qualify, and we study that he's qualified. Perfect human, sinless, all those things. Birth. But what about being willing? Willing to be our Redeemer. And Jesus Christ was willing to redeem mankind. He was qualified, and now we're looking at he was thinking in his mindset being Redeemer. The redemption, the redemptive act of Christ was an act of his own free volition. It was his free will to be our Redeemer. Now, I'm going to read a few verses, not all of these all the way through this morning, because I do want to finish redemption. And next Sunday we're going to start the blood. But let's take a look at a few of the verses. John, the Gospel of John, 10:15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now that's what we're studying. Remember, we just looked at he has to be willing. Qualified and willing. Here we now realize he was willing to be our Redeemer. Now continue verse 16. I have other sheep. Very quickly, he's talking to the Jews. The other sheep is a church. Coming up. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Not of the Jewish fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock. Jewish and Gentile. One flock with one shepherd. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me. Now, people, I want to say something about this real quick. Almost everybody says, God loves everybody. And that's true. But when you come across statements like this, where Christ said, the Father loves me, a parent can say, we love our children, but I hope they understand their love toward their husbands or wives. It's different. It's different. Yes, I love my husband. I love my wife. I love my children. But I really love, I have this special love for my spouse. I have special love for my children. I love my family. I love them. You do. But it's still a special love for your own children. So this thing gets very involved to understanding love. And we need to study it periodically in our studies. And like right here. So verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me. Now, why? Well, He loves everybody. Well, look at it. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So I hope you understand where we are at this point in our study. We're looking at the thinking of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, it willing to be the Redeemer. That brings us to point two. Our Lord's thought process to do this. What is the process? People, if we were young, a large church and all, these are things that I'd have to spend time with. The process of a man loving a woman. The process of a woman loving a man before you ever marry. Process of a love relationships we have in life. So this says our Lord's thought process. So let's take a look quickly. Philippians. I love Philippians. Chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's the thinking process. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, I just stuff like this, I can't just let a certain amount of this go. This is Satan. Satan cannot do this. He grasps being God. He wants to be God so much. God, hanging on to God, is not the greatness here. In verse 7, but emptied himself. Okay, verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, we're going to study that one. That's, people, that there have been people that have died for us and for people. History's filled with it. One of the great ways of thinking and thinking about our military. Men and women who gave up their life, not just their serving of, but actually gave their life in military wars. Mothers have done that for the saving of their children. So there have been various people who have given their life. What is so different about Jesus Christ? That's what we've got to take a look at in the next study. See, yes, it's wonderful, but what's so unique about it? And now we'll take a look at that. Now we come to point three. From His own sovereignty, our Lord's deity was willing to submit to the suffering of being the Redeemer of all mankind. Think about it. From His sovereignty, the Lord's deity was willing to submit to the suffering of being the Redeemer of all mankind. People, they're talking about God. We're talking about God's suffering. God doesn't suffer. But the true God took Himself as human to suffer. For, in time, our Lord's humanity was willing to go to the cross every day of His life, from His birth up until His crucifixion. He was obedient to the plan of God the Father, Romans 5:19, Luke 22:42. Now that brings us to major point six. Significant of redemption in the spiritual warfare in regard to angels. You know, we don't think too much about them. Some people do, in a sloppy way. But we've got to get a clear understanding about angels. Study the book of Revelation is a study of angels. Study of Daniel is a study of angels. Study of your life is a study of angels. Now here we're talking about the significance of redemption in the spiritual warfare in regard to angels. So let's take a look, put some thoughts down. One, angels are superior in creation to mankind. That's where we start. Angels started off in superior to mankind. Yes.
What do you mean by elaborate on that, please?
Do what?
Would you elaborate on that a little bit?
How are the angels superior?
Oh, they're superior. My goodness, where would I start? Their creation is superior. They have nothing like ours. We're limited. We're going to die. We get old. We have all kinds of these kind of things. We don't know very much. We have a lot of problems. Angels, perfect. Superior. Far superior to mankind. Does that help?
I think.
Well, angels are, all right, human creation, spiritual creation. Spiritual creation, they were born, created, superior. Thinking. Ability to think. Ability to travel. Ability to go. Everything that they can do, we can't do. They don't die. They don't get old. On and on and on, all the things that we do. Okay? So, point one, angels are superior in creation to mankind. Now, point two, while Jesus Christ was the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament, He never really became an angel. He simply appeared as an angel. So I just try to take this along for your theology and thinking. That brings us to point three. Jesus Christ bypassed the angelic creation by his human birth. Okay, he did not come forth as an angel. He bypassed that and became lower as a member of the human race. Bypassed being angel and becoming lower to be a member of the human race. He became true humanity, lower than angels. Okay? That brings us to point four. Once the Lord came in the flesh in the incarnation, there were no more manifestations of the angel of Jehovah. That's just for a matter of your understanding. Therefore, point five. Now we get to it. By incarnation, Jesus Christ was lower than angels. Now we saw that in point one and two. Human race, lower than angels. Now point five, Jesus Christ became a member of the human race, therefore he came lower than angels. But, by resurrection, ascension, session, Jesus Christ became higher than angels. By virtue of resurrection, ascension out of the earth to heaven, and session being seated at the right hand of God the Father, he became higher than angels. The moment he came up and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, superior to angels. That really, really upset one Lucifer. I mean, really. That just did him in. Okay? And finally, point six. And by redeeming, think about this, by redeeming mankind, this means that in eternity, we will be superior to angels. Think about that. We're born superior. Jesus Christ is superior to angels. By virtue of our birth in Jesus Christ, we are superior to angels and will be superior for all eternity. Okay? That brings us to point seven, Roman numeral seven. Redemption was not only a New Testament doctrine. People, I'm here to teach the doctrine of redemption. I've got to get you to understand so much. Now, point seven deals with redemption is not just New Testament, like Romans 1:7. It's not just the New Testament. So let's find out what we got. Point one, redemption is only not a New Testament doctrine. It is found throughout the Old Testament. I'll show you. And why not? Salvation is just as true in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. So, if the New Testament needs redeeming, the Old Testament needs redeeming. That makes sense? So, this is dealing with Old Testament now. It teaches about redemption. The doctrine of redemption was taught by means, now think with me, because this, you got to, boy, when we get back into blood next week, the next couple of weeks, you're going to have to think in the power of the Holy Spirit. But here, the doctrine of redemption was taught by means of animal blood in the Old Testament. We're going to have to cover this. I don't think very many people understand this. We just kind of go over the Old Testament. You won't do that next week. Next couple of weeks, people. Now, let's read Hebrews. Oh, that's New Testament. Well, yeah, but let's read it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the standard of the law, that's the Mosaic law, nearly all things were cleansed with animal blood. And without the pouring out of blood, there is no forgiveness. Power pack. That's worth for a couple hours right there. But I hope you get the idea. So, we're in Roman numeral 7. Redemption was not only a New Testament doctrine. Point one, it was not only New Testament, it was for all members of salvation. Old Testament, New Testament. Now we're going to point two. They learned the importance of redemption and Redeemer, for they were redeemed out of Egypt. Think about that. They think about redemption and being Redeemer by being redeemed out of Egypt. This is very important to a Jew, thinking about their history, that they were redeemed out of Egypt. Now, let's take a look at a Old Testament passage. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, Redeemer, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment against Egypt. The important passage for our people of Israel is this right here, being taken out of Egypt. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 6, 1 through 9, deals with, God says, I will promise action to everyone. Now, I really would just forget this reading of this one, but let's read it quickly through and then go through it. Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Next week, we're going to start looking at Leviticus. Going to get to know the Old Testament. But right now, we're in Exodus 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under a compulsion, he will let them go. And under compulsion, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned, the promised land. Furthermore, I have heard of the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant to them. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgment. And several other verses you can read, Ephesians 1, 6, 7, and 8. But let's go to point 3. They were taught about redemption from the livestock. One animal shall be redeemed by another. One animal shall be redeemed by another. Colossians 13:13. But every first offspring of the donkey, okay? Every offspring of the donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. Remember, we're studying. They were taught about redemption from their livestock. One animal shall be redeemed by another animal. That is seen in verse 13 of chapter 13. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and every firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem. All right, that makes sense. Let's go to point 4. Another practice teaches a great deal about redemption. When a new kinsman redeems property of relationship who had to be sold. Okay, be sure you went with me there. Now, studying redemption later on will be a very issue for a whole book. But let's just look at it here in Leviticus. Another practice for teaching this is a great one about redemption. When a near redeemer, alright, that means somebody related to you, redeems property of a relation who had to sell. So, just to make a point, your brother had to sell his land. Well, his brother as a redeemer has to buy it off. Buy him back. Leviticus 25:25. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of the property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Now, there's so much going on here, but we're studying Redeemer. But just to give you some ideas about economics, this is very important. America doesn't do this. But in God's plan, that's why you keep stability in a economy. Doesn't get changed around. China doesn't get to buy it. It has to be remain here. But all of that's another issue. Right now we're looking at redemption. There are 4 requirements of this redemption. A redeemer must be a near kinsman. Now we're looking at the redemption, but we're looking at it from the standpoint of the kinsman relationship that we've been studying. So, a redeemer must be a near kinsman. In order to fulfill this, Jesus Christ, as God, became a member of the human race that he might be our near redeemer, a fellow member of the human race. That makes sense? I want to get it down. Jesus Christ as Redeemer must be a near kinsman. As God he couldn't be, becomes a member of the human race. Now he became a member of the human race, he's qualified to be our new Redeemer. Secondly, he must be able to redeem. Jesus Christ not only must be human, but he must be sinless in order to pay the price. Three, he must not only be able to redeem, but he must be willing to redeem. See, the Jews learned all of this now. You said it a moment ago in the New Testament. This is from the Old Testament. They're learning about redemption. So he must not only be able to redeem, be a human, be sinless, be able to redeem, but he must be willing to redeem. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through verse 18. And then 4. D. He must be free from the circumstances that set up the need of redemption. Now let me be sure you get what I'm saying. He must be free from the circumstances that set up the need of redemption. So let's just think about it. What is the need of all members of the human race born in sin? Born in sin. He has to be void of that, free of that. He must be free from the circumstances that set up the need of redemption. What is the need of redemption? Sin. So he has to be free of that. Now, in our study, that deals with animal ownership. But I just wanted you to understand that they're learning this in the Old Testament. So, he must be free from circumstances that set up the need of redemption. A couple of things here. He cannot redeem himself. A slave cannot free himself. He cannot redeem himself. Jesus Christ needed no redemption. All members of the human race do need redemption, but not Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. All Old Testament believers, like Job, talking before the Jews, like Job, knew and believed in redemption by the Redeemer and the resurrection of redemption. One of my favorite verses in the study of Job is this one. We're running out of time, but I want to read Job 19:25. And as for me, I knew my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God in erection. When I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another Christ, my heart faints within me. That was from Job. Okay, that brings us to Roman numeral 8. I hope you're learning about redemption. Roman numeral 8. The blood of Christ is the ransom price for redemption. The blood of Christ is the ransom for our redemption. Now, we're going to have to spend a long time on this, so I'm just going to go through it quickly with you. If you look at Romans 3:24-25, the closeness of redemption and his blood, you'll see that. Now, let's note a few things. One, the blood of Christ is the inclusion of all that is concerned with Jesus Christ being our Redeemer. Now, that is heavy. That's a lot. That's the type of thing we're going to get involved in starting next week. But let me say it again. The blood of Christ, whatever that is, I'll tell you right now, it isn't His blood draining out of His body. But let's just deal with the subject. The blood of Christ is the conclusion of all that is concerned with Jesus Christ being our Redeemer. In other words, the blood of Christ contains everything necessary for Him being our Redeemer. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Point two, the blood of Christ depicts by analogy the saving work of Christ on the cross. Now, I'm going to have to deal with that, but just to get you an idea of what I'm saying, this isn't the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ depicts, by analogy, that He bled, by analogy, the saving work of Christ on the cross. This will start your thinking next week on the blood of Christ. Does anyone not follow here? The blood of Christ depicts by analogy, not by reality, the saving work of Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24. Roman numeral 9. Redemption removes the condemnation of the Mosaic law. Got to get understanding from the Old Testament to understand New Testament. Redemption removes the condemnation of the Mosaic law. People, why do we talk about we're not under the law? Some Christians really think we are. They're mad. No, we're under the law. I have the law. Why do I say you don't have the law? Right here's why. His redemption on the cross removed the condemnation of the Mosaic law. I can repeat that a third time if you want. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. We got to look at it. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How can it be any clearer than that? There you have it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It's that simple, people. Roman numeral 10. We're getting close to the end now. Roman numeral 10. Redemption is related to mediatorship. Redemption is related to mediatorship. Let's get it down. One, let's start with Hebrews 9, 14 and 15 to understand what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 9. By the way, we'll have to spend time in Hebrews 9. We're going to look at the Old Testament, look at Exodus, Hebrews, and Leviticus, and now Hebrews. Hebrews 9, 14 and 15. Take a look at it. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God. Continuing verse 14-15. For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant. There's just so much we've got to understand. He's got to be the mediator. He's got to be the redeemer. All these things are worked together. Now, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that happened on the cross, that were committed under the first covenant, Old Testament, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator, also one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Got one mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Now, point three, a mediator, think about this now, must be equal with both parties. Party of the first part, God, perfect deity. Party of the second part, mankind, Jesus Christ. As the mediator is equal with both parties. Jesus Christ is God, therefore he's co-equal with God. Jesus Christ is also true humanity. Not only is he equal with man, but is superior because on the reverse of the last Adam was sin. And in the first Adam, sinless. Okay. Point 11. We're nearing the end. The result of redemption. The results of redemption. We're going to look at 9 results of the redemption. 1. We are delivered from the curse of the law. We are delivered from the curse of the law. We're looking at the results of redemption. Jesus Christ gave us redemption, the curse of the law. Now, some of these verses we've read, but let's get it in this context. A lot of different contexts for the same verses. Now, we have Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Again, I have to say to you, how clear can it be? It's what it says. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Galatians 4:4-3. Because you are sons, God has sent both the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. 2. So point 1, we are delivered from the curse of the law. Secondly, we have the forgiveness of all sin. I want you to get this. So we'll do this a different way. 1, we are delivered from the curse of the law. 2, we have the forgiveness of all sins. 3, it is the basis for our justification. It's not our justification, it's the basis of our justification. 4, it is the basis for our sanctification. 5, it is the basis for eternal inheritance of being a believer. Six, it is the basis for the specific victory of Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. It is the basis for this strategic victory of Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. Seven, redemption of the soul in salvation results in redemption as the body of resurrection. Eight, redemption views salvation from the standpoint of the complete payment of our sins. And then finally, point nine, and as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, He is worthy to open up the seven seal book of Revelation chapter 5 because of this. Now, let's go back and get these down. Running down. I got 4 minutes. So let's do, get it done. One, result of redemption. One, we are delivered from the curse of the law. We looked at Galatians 3. Two, we have the forgiveness for sins. Ephesians chapter 14, Ephesians 44, 22. I have wept out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Ephesians 1, 7, under this, we're looking at, we have the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, 7, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of all transgressions, according to the riches of His grace. Let me just stop a moment. This is what we got coming. I mean, we're not going to get out of Ephesians 1, 7 for a while. Look at it though. Redemption, blood, forgiveness, transgressions, riches. We've got five major things we've got to study to be able to say, you know what? I understand Ephesians 1:7. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant. So that, since a death has taken place, Christ on the cross, for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, through those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Three, it is the basis of our justification. Romans chapter 3:24. Being justified as a gift by His grace throughout the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Four, it is the basis of our sanctification. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her, that's what Christ has done for us, cleansed us, sanctified us by the washing of the water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This is a whole study on understanding marriage. A man and woman marriage. Five, it is the basis for eternal inheritance. First of all, basis of sanctification. 5, it is the basis of for eternal inheritance. Honey, people, we have an inheritance right here based on what Christ did for us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 19, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Point 6. It is the basis for strategic victory of Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. Well, that's about 2 years' work, understanding the angelic conflict. We have Colossians 2:14, Colossians 2:15, Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Point 7, redemption of the soul in salvation results in redemption of the body in resurrection. Wow, can't wait. Can't wait for the resurrection. It's going to be so beautiful. So many things about me are going to be changed. See? All right. Ephesians 1:14, Romans 5:23, Ephesians 4:30. Point 8, redemption views salvation from the standpoint of the complete payment of our sins. And then finally, 9, and as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, it accounts him worthy to open the 7 seal books of the Revelation 5. Okay, we finally made it through redemption. Now we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 1. People, I hope you're interested. I hope you want to know the Bible, because that's what we're looking at. I'm not just here preaching. We're looking at the Word of God, understanding the Word of God. We've looked at redemption. We sing it. We now understand it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for redeeming us. We thank you so much that your Son is our Redeemer. We thank you that we have so much in being redeemed, like the same, taking care of our sins, coming of promises. 9 things we can just continually think about. Just dealing with our redemption. We thank you for this, Father. Whenever we have loneliness in the world, if tragedy comes into this country, we can sit down and think of 9 great things we have. You can never lose. By Jesus Christ being your Redeemer. Father, we praise you. We thank you. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.